stories this evening, let me keep in mind that God is just as ready to do things for each one as He is for anyone. In other words, God is not partial. We're told very plainly that the things that are written in the Bible about the marvelous things that God did for Moses, Elijah, and Daniel, Peter, and Paul, they are not written just that we might read and wonder, but the same faith which wrought in God's servants of old may work in us today. In no less marked a manner than He worked then, we're told, He will work now, wherever there are hearts of faith, to be channels of His power. Another thing that I would like to emphasize before we start is that the most wonderful days are just ahead. Far more wonderful things than we have ever seen in the past, somebody's going to see right ahead. And so I'm glad that means we all can get in on it. We've come in at a good time, friends. We've come in when the most wonderful things that God has ever done are going to be done for and with and through weak human beings just like you and me. So we have lots to be of good courage over. Now this is not a sermon, this is a series of experiences. But these experiences are of value only as they illustrate truths of God's Word. So I'd like to take just a few minutes to give the setting for these experiences. Without the setting, they lose most of their meaning. In the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have three great messages which unitedly prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. That group of people are pictured in the first five verses. We call them the 144,000. They are perfect when Jesus comes. They're translated at the appearing of our Lord, and they're without fault before the throne of God. These messages, for over 100 years, have been going to the world and gathering out a people, developing them and preparing them for the coming of Jesus. He's coming very soon. And when He comes, as pictured in verses 14 and 15, He's going to find a ripe harvest, a perfected people. This 14th chapter of Revelation, in presenting us this picture of the closing work of God in the earth, gives us a vision of a work to be done for God's people, somewhat different from anything that has ever been done through the ages of the past. I mean by that that never before in the history of God's work in the world have all of God's people reached perfection at one time. But that will be the condition of those who welcome Jesus at His appearing. That calls for several things. It calls for a revelation of truth which completely unmasks error. It calls for a definition of duty which includes everything essential for God's children to do. It includes power, wonderful, victorious power, which enables God's people to live out all they know. And as a part of both knowing and doing, it calls for a message concerning physical health. For in God's plan, the spiritual character we develop is dependent to some extent on how well our minds work and how clearly our brains function. That depends to some extent on the condition of our body, our physical health. The eyes with which we see, the ears with which we listen, the brain with which we think, all are built up day by day from the blood, which in turn is made from the food we eat, the water we drink, and the air we breathe. So that makes physical health a part of the everlasting gospel message for this generation. Don't misunderstand me, and never let it be twisted or distorted in its quotation. That does not mean that we can eat our way into heaven or exercise our way into heaven. It doesn't mean that the best food in the world can make a saint out of a devil. No. But it certainly means this, dear friend. Two things. First, that while we can't eat our way into heaven, we certainly can eat our way out of heaven. Adam and Eve ate their way out of paradise. And it also means that while it is God's work to change the heart and build the character, he works with man according to the principles he has laid down. And some of those principles have to do with the building of our physical health in order that our minds may function clearly and be able to grasp the spiritual truth. And so it is that in this message, the great threefold message of Revelation 14, God plays health reform and medical missionary work. This came by revelation from the sky in the great vision at Otsego, Michigan, June 6, 1863. Our Lord saw fit to give this people a great program of health and healing, changing the habits of his children that they might be prepared for translation. And about 2.5 years later, on Christmas Day, 1865, at Rochester, New York, Sister White was given another vision in which she was shown that we should have a home for the afflicted and those who wish to learn how to live so as to preserve health. In other words, a sanitarium. It is because of those two visions, the vision in Otsego, Michigan, June 6, 1863, and the vision of Rochester, New York, December 25, 1865. It's because of those two visions that Seventh-day Adventists are health reformers and medical missionaries. Health reform was given us in the 1863 vision. Institutional work in sanitariums was given us in the 1865 vision. I have not time this evening, in this short hour, to trace the history of the development of sanitarium work from Battle Creek, St. Helena, foreign countries, and over the various parts of this country. I have only time to mention the fact that just 50 years ago next summer, the hand of Providence pointed to Loma Linda as the place for the new capital of medical missionary training. And there, in the providence of God, a school was established for the training of gospel medical missionary evangelists. Just a few months before that, on the banks of the Cumberland above Nashville, the hand of God had pointed out a farm of several hundred acres as the place for a training school for self-supporting workers, which Brother Sutherland and Brother McGann established under the direct counsel of the servant of the Lord. These two institutions, established within just a few months of each other 50 years ago, were destined in the providence of God to exert a great influence on the future development of this work. In both places, there was an attempt to unite health work with educational work, and health and educational work with the effort to win souls. And I am thankful that we who are here at Wildwood and have been here from time to time, have been brought here from time to time over the last 13 years, have been influenced by the philosophy that God gave to those two places, to Loma Linda and to Madison. Not that we feel that any institution has so far demonstrated perfection. Humanity is full of imperfection. But God delights to show what he can do through human instrumentalities that yield themselves to him. And ever, ever, he is seeking to make more perfect that union of the human with the divine to the end that the final result may be a perfected people. And you and I, together with God's people all over the world, are called at this time to share in that final ripening experience. It was my privilege as a young man to receive training at Loma Linda in medical evangelism. After that, I was called to work with Elder Tyndall in San Francisco and assisted him there in medical evangelistic work, and with others under Elder Tyndall's leadership. Leadership helped in the Field Training School of San Francisco, where we trained a number of workers in medical evangelistic life. Later, as I was called upon to go from city to city in conference evangelistic work, we always had with us a company of self-supporting helpers, nurses, call porters, health food workers, Bible workers, others. Why? Because the complete picture of evangelism, as outlined in the writings of Ellen G. White, calls for a work which is greater than can be done by any one person. The talents of many workers are to be united in order that a more complete work may be done in preparing people for the coming of the Lord. It was our privilege in those years to be acquainted with and have counsel from Elder W.C. White, the son of the Lord's messenger, Sister Ellen G. White. For reasons that, as I look back now, I can understand only as I think of God's overruling providence, he took a great interest in us and our work and did much to encourage us. He used to bring to us and send to us manuscripts of Sister White's writings, bearing on various phases of our work. And he brought to us stories of the self-supporting work in the South, in Madison and its units. He encouraged us to look for the establishment of country bases from which city medical evangelistic work could be carried on. And when the book Medical Ministry was printed back in 1932, he gave us, as a company, one of the first copies of that book, in fact, a copy from the Ellen G. White Library. One of the statements to which he had called our attention even before the book was printed is now found in page 308 of this book, Medical Ministry. And as I read this, I'm not going to read very much this afternoon, but as I read this, I want you to remember that this was something that we read over and over again for several years. And then I want you to think of this place as I read this. Because when we finally saw this place, just 13 years ago, day before yesterday, it was this reference that led us to it. And it was this reference that we were seeking to find the fulfillment of. It would be well to secure a place as a home for our mission workers outside of the city. It is well to consider the advantages of locations among the hills. There should be some land where fruit and vegetables might be raised for the benefit of the workers. Let it be a mission in as healthful a place as possible, and let there be connected with it a small sanitarium. A place in the city should also be secured where simple treatments might be administered. Such a home would be a welcome retreat for our workers, where they may be away from the bustle and confusion of the city. The exercise called for in climbing hills is often a great benefit to our ministers, physicians, and other workers who are in danger of failing to take sufficient exercise. Let such homes be secured in the neighborhood of several cities. An earnest, determined effort be put forth by capable men to give in these cities the warning message that is to go to all the world. Let men of sound judgment be appointed not to publish abroad their intentions, but to search for such properties in the rural districts, in easy access to the cities, suitable for small training schools for workers, and where facilities may also be provided for treating the sick and weary souls who know not the truth.
Look for such places, just out from the large cities, where suitable buildings may be secured either as a gift from the owners or purchased at a reasonable price by the gifts of our people. We were on the lookout for places like this for a number of years. When in the providence of God, our attention was called to this place, this place was offered to us as a base for the training of gospel medical missionaries along the lines that we had been working. We saw the providence of God in it and came here 13 years ago next month. And I am thankful, dear friends, that the vision of training in medical missionary work, which was held before us by these references at that time, is still held before us. This is the trail of the vision that we're following. It's a wonderful thing to be following the trail of the vision. That's what the call porter follows when he goes out with our truth-filled book in obedience to the invitation of the Spirit of prophecy. That is the trail that every worker in this message follows when his service is because he has read these inspired writings and is doing what they say. And the particular phase or branch of the work to which you and I are called here, it too is following the trail of the vision. And therefore, we need to read the vision. We need to study the vision. We need to meditate upon the vision and continue to follow it. For we have not yet arrived. There remains yet very much to be done. But thank God, He has done wonderful things as we look back over the last 13 years. Now, when we came here, there were none of the buildings on this hill that you see today. The only buildings on the place, this side the railroad track, is a little farm cottage next to the railroad track. Then down at the lower end, the stucco building which we call Evangelist, and the little building we call White Cottage. One or two other smaller buildings. That's all. And the little building just below the Evangelist on the other side of the valley. We were a small group, about 12 or 15 people. No people of means in the group. We had not had experience in building up or establishing a place of this kind, although one of our number had had experience in carrying on a small sanitarium or rest home. But we had ahead of us the development of such a picture as is outlined here in Medical Ministry 308. I suppose that people are usually very much interested in hearing stories of miracles in financial matters. I must confess, I love to hear them. They're very tangible, very material. I shall tell you a few, but I shall not limit myself to those. For I think instead of that being the hardest thing for God to do, I really think it's one of the easiest things for God to do. For 13 years we have been here, seeing the work develop, and I can say truthfully, dear friends, that never once have we had to stop our development for lack of money. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that we have developed as fast sometimes as we wished we could. I don't mean by that we haven't needed money at times. In fact, it'd be hard to find a time when we didn't need money all these 13 years. But I simply mean this. We've never had to say to a good carpenter, brother, you're going to have to put your hammer down until we can find some money to buy some nails with. Never had to do that. Never had to do that. We've never run out of projects, and we've never run out of something to nail together. Never had. And whenever we do, I will conclude it's one of two things. Either we have driven all the nails that we're supposed to on this place and should be looking in some other direction, or else we've gotten out of gear with God. Because I hold this as a definite principle for us. That God is perfectly willing to keep His workmen busy if they're willing to look to Him for their orders. He'll furnish the materials if we'll do the work. He's done it. When we came here, we didn't have money. We took over on this entire place. This place was almost entirely a gift to this work. But
we took over obligations of $3,000 to be paid off within the next year and a half. And when we signed our names, the officers of the corporation, to those notes, we didn't know where $1 of that $3,000 was coming from. Now, $3,000 isn't a great lot of money as we measure money now. $3,000 is a lot of money when you don't have it. And when you know that in 3 months you must pay $500, then another 3 months another $500, and another 3 months, and so on. Well, dear friends, the Lord helped us to pay those notes. I remember how we got the money for the first. We went and asked a man who lived nearly 1,000 miles away from here. One of the few times that I've ever asked anybody for money. I don't suppose more than 3% of the money that's gone into the building up of this place has come by solicitation. The first $500 did. The Lord blessed us with that. That encouraged us. But what little experience I've had in solicitation since then has not been very encouraging. But I have seen the Lord do things in impressing people without our asking them at all. And that's very encouraging. We're told in Ministry of Healing that God has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. So it's a good thing not to tie yourself up to just one method. A brother was here just a few days ago from a little sanitarium some miles from here. He said, "Brother Frazee, I understand that you've had some experience in raising money here at Wildwood." He said, "I wonder if you could give me any advice." Well, I told him a few experiences. I said, "Brother, really, I don't know very much about it. But I do know that if you get in a hard place and cry to God, if he'll do something for you, if it's something he wants done, I'm going to give you a little later on 3 rules for getting miracles to happen. But I'll bring that in a little later. If you follow those 3 rules, every one of you can see many, many miracles happen." The last one of those payments came due, as I say, 18 months after we came here. It was coming due on a Tuesday, as I remember. Saturday night before it, we didn't have a dollar to pay that last $500. But Sunday morning when we opened the mail, there was a letter from a lady in California that had been impressed to help us. We hadn't asked her. Here was a check for $200. That encouraged our manager to get busy and see what he could do about seeing some people that might help with the rest. You know, dear friends, when it came time for that last note to be paid, it was paid. We praised the Lord. Well, not long after that, as a little barn that we were building down near what is now the farmhouse, as that barn was finished, the brother who was helping us with our building came to us and said that he would like to do some more building here for us, and he wondered what we had best do next. Well, we had been wanting to put up a little building where the sanitarium is now. In fact, some months before that, as a matter of faith, we'd gone out there one morning and the group of us had gathered around a place there on the side of the hill underneath the pine trees, put a shovel in the ground, and had our picture taken. That was the beginning of that building. That's all we had for a while. And then a bit later, we got the mules out, and the scraper, the plow, and we began to dig the excavation. We didn't have any bulldozers then. We didn't even have a tractor. All that excavation was made either by mules or men. And I had the privilege of helping dig that excavation. And I like to think of it now when I get down in that first floor. Some months ago I had a treatment down there. And so I lie there on the treatment table, I like to think, well, now right here in this corner where I helped to square it out with a pick and shovel. But this brother, coming back to my story, said, "Can we get any lumber to put up a building?" Well, it was wartime, and it was hard to get lumber. And when he went to town to see about it, he found that the lumber was frozen so that he couldn't even buy a stick of lumber, let alone enough to put up a building. And so he came back and told us about it. Well, we knelt down underneath the pine trees where the road goes down from White Cottage to Evangelist. And four or five of us told the Lord all about it out there under the pine trees. And brethren and sisters, within 4 days, the Lord had helped the brethren to locate a group of buildings up here in the mountains 75 miles away that were to be sold on the ground where they stood to be wrecked. They were a series of barracks buildings that had been used by a construction crew that was putting through a tunnel on the Ocoee River for the TVA. Through a series of providences, we bought those buildings. Dear Brother Koenig that's sitting here this evening, he supplied part of the money that helped to buy those buildings. We appreciated it then, Brother Koenig, and we appreciate it still. Because it took some money to buy them. Besides money, it took some workmen to erect those buildings. And we didn't have enough workers to do that. We were just a tiny little group. But in the providence of God, that summer we were engaged in our first institute work. The conference had loaned us some tents, and we had tents pitched down there under the pine trees near Evangelist, up this way toward White Cottage. My wife and I were living out in a tent. A number of the students were living in tents. And when some of these students who were here attending the institute heard of the opening that we had, they said, Brother Frizzy, we'll help you wreck those buildings, and we won't charge you anything. And so they did, and I went with them. And my wife part of the time, my mother part of the time, did the cooking up there. We spent 6 weeks up there in the mountains. And we'd get up early in the morning and wreck the buildings, and pound the nails out of the boards and pile up the boards. And then as it began to get warmer toward noon, we'd stop. And we'd all have a class. I'd teach the class. Then we'd have dinner. Then we'd go back to wrecking buildings and pulling the nails out again. And finally the piles of lumber began to pile up. The piles of lumber, piles of lumber, piles of lumber, kegs of nails, kegs of nails, lumber and nails, lumber and nails. We were separating the nails from the lumber, you understand, getting the lumber ready to move. And one night, after we'd been there several weeks, the man, one of our students who had charge of wrecking these buildings, came to me. He said, Brother Frizzy, said, I've been studying how to get this lumber down to Wildwood. And I've had a man make a trial run with his truck, but he says he charges me $30, charges us $30 for one load. And he said, at that rate, why, it'd run into hundreds of dollars to move all this lumber. So he said, I have wondered if maybe we shouldn't buy a truck. And I have gone to the man from whom we purchased these buildings, and he tells me that he has an old truck that he will sell us at ceiling price, which is $470. And he said, I think that would be a good thing if we could get that truck. It's an old truck. It's got quite a number of old tires, none of them too good, but if one of them blows out, we could put on another one. And he said, I think that that's the cheapest way that I've been able to figure out for us to move the lumber. Now, he said, I came to see you to see if you had any money down there at the company to buy the truck with. Well, I said, brother, tell you the truth, we don't have a dollar to buy the truck. Now, I said, I know you think it's strange that we are up here having bought these houses and piling up this lumber and having any money to move it with. I said, that's the way we have to do things. We pray the Lord for a wagon, and when he gives us that, then we pray and start praying him for a horse to pull the wagon. So I said, I suggest that we kneel down here together and have prayer and ask God to help us to either give us the money to buy the truck or some way to get that lumber down there. And we did. Brother Brainerd and I, and Brother and Sister Pine, Brother Pine is the man I was talking to, we knelt down together and we prayed. And that was Thursday night. And the next day I came down here to be with the church over the weekend. And as I drove up the hill, my father saw me and stopped the car. He said, "See your mother right away. She has something you'll be interested in." And I went on down, and she handed me a long envelope. And inside that envelope was a letter. And in it, a check for $500. And the lady who made the donation, I had never seen. She's not a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she had never seen any of us. But a friend of ours had told her about the work we were doing. And this friend didn't know the particular situation we were in at that time. And there it was, $500, just like manna from heaven, friend. And notice, it was $500. It wasn't $200, neither was it $5,000. $500. And what did I tell you the truck cost? $470. And if you wonder what the extra $30 was for, it takes some gas and oil to run the truck from home forth, down here and back and forth. Well, friends, if I had time, I could tell you some more wonderful stories about getting that lumber down here, and how the last trip that they took, they had to run without even a spare. And right out here, where this old apple tree is, out here in front of Haskell Hall, and all along where that road runs, there were just piles of lumber, piles of lumber, piles of lumber. You remember seeing them, Brother Rich? Well, we thanked the Lord and took courage. But think of the miracle that He'd worked to give us that just at that time. It brought a lot of courage to the workers, as you may suppose. Well, when we got that lumber down here, some of the men that were helping us get it, they pitched in and put up the two little cottages just north of where the sanitarium is now, those two little white cottages. And then they went on to other places. They were only here for a short time. And we were left with hardly anybody here, just our little nucleus. And some of our men had been called away to the army, and we were trying to carry on here what we could with our farm work, taking a few patients in down at Evangelist. Time went on. In the meantime, this lumber stood up here in piles of lumber. But none of it was going into a building, for the simple reason that we lacked manpower to put it together. Remember, I told you we've never been stopped for lack of money, but we are many times at least delayed through lack of manpower. And that's to teach us this, that God is never slowed by anything except the human heart. That's all. That's all that delays God on anything. Just you and me. Finally, Brother Brainerd came to us one day. He said, "Brethren, I've been thinking about it, and I think we ought to start a building out there in that excavation." Excavation was there. No building. And our Brother Brainerd had never put up a building in his life. He's a roofer. And a roofer, you know, is not exactly what you look for when you're starting a building. But he was a man of faith, and he was personally acquainted with Elder Burden, who started Loma Linda. Brother Brainerd had faith. He said, "Let's start, brother." And so we got out there and finished with the pick and shovel, getting everything level and in readiness. Brother Brainerd laid out some footings there, I mean the boundaries for the footings. We poured the concrete, but there wasn't a man on this place, weren't very many men anyway, but there wasn't a man on this place who knew how to lay blocks. Well, how were we going to get that done? First story was to be a block. Well, God loves to answer prayer. Let me read you something here. I just as well tell you where the checkbook is. You may want to use it sometime. Here it is. Desire of Ages 370. "The work of building up the kingdom of Christ will go forward, though to all appearance it moves slowly, and impossibilities seem to testify against advance. The work is of God, and He will furnish means and will send helpers, true earnest disciples whose hands also will be filled with food for the starving multitude." There God says He'll furnish means and send helpers. It takes both. If all you have is money, all you can do is let it sit in the bank. If all you have is workers and no money or materials, what can they do?
You've got to have nails for men to drive, and you've got to have men to drive the nails. God says he'll furnish both. He does it. So, with this material here, in answer to prayer, the Lord began to send workers. But notice he did it when somebody had enough faith to get out there and mark out the forms and pour the footing. Then what happened? Along came one of the best bricklayers in this whole area, Brother Douglas Hagin. And he had heard of this place, and he wanted to get some of the classes we had here, get some of the training along medical missionary lines. He was in the call porter work at that time, leading call porter in this country. And he came here and he begged for the privilege of coming here and taking these classes. And he volunteered while he was out with his call porter work in the week on Sundays to put those blocks in down there and teach our men how to do it. Now, wasn't that an interesting, some people would say, coincidence? I call it a providence. A providence. And so the Lord blessed him with the training. He blessed us with getting those blocks laid and our men learning how to do it. Well, then we had to have carpenters, and we had to have painters, and we had to have plumbers. And I haven't time to tell you of each and every incident. But may I tell you, friends, that sanitarium down there was 4 years in building. And we had to pray again and again for different people. Different people. I see people here tonight that God brought an answer to prayer. And I praise God for every one of you. Some that aren't here tonight. Oh, friends, it has taken a great many answered prayers just to put up that one building down there. I trust that every nurse and doctor and helper that goes in there now will remember that's a house of prayer. It took prayer to build it. I hope prayer will keep it going, friends. Room after room there has been consecrated by prayer, even before there were any patients in it. It took prayer to put it up, and it'll take prayer to keep it going. I want to tell you another financial story. Most of you have never heard this story. Quite a number of you have heard the one I just told. Most of you have never heard this one. This happened several years later. Our work had developed somewhat, but with developing work came developing problems. And as we approached the end of April in this particular year, 7 or 8 years ago, Brother Foote and I were greatly burdened to where we were going to get the money to meet the bills for that month. There are two things which we tried to make cardinal principles here. One is that we would live within our income as far as our operating is concerned, that we would not go in debt for operating. And I thank the Lord he's helped us to do that. Another is that we wouldn't keep creditors waiting for money. If we bought a load of lumber, that lumber would be paid for within the 30 days. And I thank the Lord he's helped us to do that too. If we're going to Chattanooga now, ask any of the folks that we buy from, how are they out there at Wildwood and paying their bills? They'll all tell you it's cash. Get their money right away. That's a record that I rejoice in for the glory of God's name, friends. There's another thing you might be interested in. Any of you that know anything about building up institutions will recognize that this is quite a unique record. I say it all to the glory of God, not due to any wisdom or goodness of ours. But throughout the 13 years of this institution, we've never paid any interest on any money. No interest on any money. We've had friends from time to time that have let us use their money to help in building up the work, but always without interest. That's a very unusual thing. We praise the Lord for that. Now, as I say, we haven't gone in debt in operating. We've insisted on that. And as workers, again and again, that has meant that we would have to go without receiving any money at all. Just a place to sleep, something to eat. I was corresponding with some workers just a few days ago. Workers that could go out and earn $1,000 a month, just like that. And I said to them, folks, if you come to Wildwood, you should understand that all you're promised is a place to sleep and something to eat. I said, that's all any of us are promised. And that's all you are going to get for sure if you come here. I said, sometimes we get a little money, but you're not promised that. You know, in spite of that kind of talk, people come here. Right.
these folks are coming too?
Yes. Doesn't seem to frighten them away.
Not the kind the Lord wants here.
Well, back to my story. As the end of April drew near, Brother Foot and I were faced with the fact that bills were coming up that we just didn't have the money to meet. And we'd not only spent all our money that belonged to us, we'd spent just about all of other people's money that we had. That's a bad situation to be in. I don't advise you to get into a fix like that. And the first of the month was coming up. You know, there's an old proverb. It's not in the Bible, so don't need to look for it. But there's an old proverb that the Lord takes care of fools and children. And I think some of us have been a little of both sometimes. But I say this to the glory of God, friends. If we're bungling in a sincere effort to do something for Him, God will see to it that something gets done. And so in our helplessness, we were looking to the Lord for wisdom and for help and looking for some of these miracles that He's promised to happen when we have to have them. And what do you suppose happened? Let me tell you. And I'm not coloring this in the least. I'm just telling you the simple fact. On the 30th day of April, that last day of the month, you know, a woman came to me who was visiting here for just a few days. She said, Brother Frazee, I'd like to have a little talk with you before I leave. I said, all right. And we sat down together in my little office there in White Cottage. She said, before I leave, I thought that I'd like to make a little present, get a little something for the work here. And the way she talked, I thought maybe she was going to buy a few kettles for the kitchen. Or maybe a pressure cooker or something like that. She asked a few questions about our work. I told her what we were trying to do, what we'd been doing, what our aims were. But I didn't tell her a thing about our financial problems. I was thinking about it, but I didn't tell her anything about it. You know what that lady did? Instead of buying us a few kettles, she sat down and wrote me out a check for $1,000. $1,000. Now, I've never had anything happen quite like that before or since. I tell you that at once, so you don't need to think that's something that happens every other week here. No. I've never seen anything just exactly like that happen before or since. Do you know why? Because nothing just exactly like that had to happen before or since, but had to happen that day. My Brother Foot was on his way that afternoon to see a party that owned a piece of equipment that we were anxious to get and had already paid some money down on. He was going up to tell the party, sorry, we'll have to forfeit our down payment. We're not able to go ahead with it. But you know, after that lady had written out that check for $1,000, I said, Sister, I think I owe you something. I said, you don't know what you've done, and I think I ought to tell you. It's all done, you see. And so I told her what she'd done. I thought it would cheer her heart, and of course it did. Would you, wouldn't it, if you'd written $1,000 check? Why, yes. The Spirit of God had impressed her heart to do that. I hadn't asked her for a nickel. She'd come to me and said she wanted to make a little present to the world. I had no idea she was going to do something like that. She just wanted to know what we were doing, and I told her a little about it. She said, all right. And she wrote it out for $1,000. Well, friends, that saved the day. That helped us to get our bills for construction material paid. We don't use donations like that for operating. We don't use it to buy food and coal. We earn all that with what we work with our own hands, students and teachers together. But the gifts that people give, that's what puts up these buildings. That's what puts up the Haskell Hall and the sanitarium and all these buildings and the equipment up and down the line. That's come from these donations. May I tell you, friends, in the providence of God, between $100,000 and $150,000 has come in the last 13 years to put up the buildings and furnish the equipment on this place, and the little chapel in St. Elmo, and the branch of 25 acres up here on Lookout Mountain with its buildings, all in the last 13 years. And, of course, it's taken a great deal of labor on the part of workers. Well, I don't want to talk to you just about money. and material things. I want to tell you some other providences. I want to tell you some interesting healings. Some interesting healings. Brother George McClure, who was associated with us in the beginning of the work here, his wife was afflicted with pulmonary tuberculosis. She'd had this several years before, and had a relapse of it just before we came here to this place. As time went on, she grew worse. Finally, we were called to have special prayer and anointing for her. She went over to the sanatorium here in Chattanooga. They examined her and prescribed for her over there. They finally decided the only thing to do is have an operation. You know these lung operations that they do, chest operations. But she was in such a serious condition that even with the operation, they told her husband that it was only a 50-50 chance whether she'd ever get well or not. Well, you know what a 50-50 chance is. It's one chance you live and the other chance you die. That's not a very good chance. So she and her husband talked it over and they said, well, now see here, that's not a very good chance. We believe we'll go home and try to use the Lord's natural remedies and pray and continue to seek Him and do what we can and see what the Lord will do for us. And up there at Elms Haven, where more than one miracle has been worked, Sister McClure came, as probably some people thought, to die, but as God thought, to get well. She was weak, she was sick, and she had a very, very serious case of tuberculosis. I haven't time to go into all her course of treatment and its progress, but I'll just say this, friend. Under the blessing of God and on His appointed remedies, she just gradually, oh, so gradually, began to pull up. Pretty soon she was taking a few steps, and a few more steps, and a few more steps, and a few more steps. And if that ground could talk up there, it could tell you just how far she walked one day, and how far she walked the next day, and how far she walked the next day. And pretty soon, she was helping a little with her own work. And pretty soon, she was more vigorous. Then they went up to the little fruit farm on the other side of this mountain and stayed for quite a while. Well, finally the x-rays began to tell a story of improvement. And for several years now, Sister McClure has been what is called a fully arrested case. In other words, all the tests, x-ray and other tests, indicate that the disease has been halted, and as long as she doesn't overdo, she's able to go right ahead, carry a certain amount of work, and we praise the Lord for sparing her life. It's a monument to answered prayer and to the efficacy of the Lord's remedy. I suppose most of you know that we're now in process of seeing a similar story worked out before our eyes in the case of dear Dr. Harmer. And we rejoice that when his case looked so hopeless that somebody about 700 miles from here even heard that he was dead, just about had his obituary written, we're glad that God has seen fit in his merciful providence to begin to raise him up. In answer to prayer and the use of the Lord's remedies, Dr. Harmer, in this very year, 1954, he's gained nearly 50 pounds, and the x-rays are beginning to show up the real improvement in him. You know, the Lord's way of working, friends, is not always a spectacular thing, just like a flash of a meteor. Sometimes he takes weeks and months and even years to accomplish his purposes, but he does it for those who trust him. I could tell you other interesting experiences of healing. I remember one that comes to my mind. When Dr. Harmer first joined us back in 1949, there was a lady who had come into the truth through our work in one of the suburbs here, who had been waiting till our doctor came to see whether she would have to have some surgery. She'd been told that she would need to have surgery for her gallbladder. She decided she would wait and see if she could get some help. So as soon as our doctor came,
She came out, and she was with us as a patient for some time. Dr. Harmer did all he could for her in correcting her diet and in adjusting her habits in other ways while she got some improvement, still she was sick. And Dr. Harmer had studied what the Spirit of Prophecy in the Bible teach about prayer for healing. He encouraged this woman to look to the Lord in prayer. And he, after he had counseled with her, he asked me to come in with him. And we had special prayer for this dear woman. You know, it's a privilege to unite with one of our doctors. The doctor and the minister together kneeling down and committing the patient to God in special prayer. Well, you know, my dear friends, I'm happy to tell you that from the time we had that special prayer, the woman got better. She didn't have to have the surgery. And Dr. Harmer felt, and we all felt, that God had heard and answered prayer in a special way. We've seen some wonderful experiences of answered prayer on this place in the healing of mental and nervous diseases. We've seen not one or two, but case after case after case of people come here with disordered nerves, minds that weren't functioning as they should, and we have seen the Lord give them the possession of their mental faculties, give them peace and rest and victory. I think of one dear man, an ordained minister. He'd had a mental breakdown, been to a place where he'd had 75 shock treatments. And although from time to time under those shock treatments he made temporary improvements, he would have relapses. And when finally one of our ministers was asked to go and have special prayer for him, he not only prayed for him, but he said, "Folks, if you're willing, I'd like to do something besides pray. I'd like to take him to Wildwood." And they said, "All right." So he was brought here. You know the dear man, when I first looked into his face, there was no light of intelligence in those eyes. There was nothing but a vacant stare. Not the slightest recognition. But as God blessed the hydrotherapy and the natural diet and the exercise in long walks over this place, the contact with nature and the spiritual instruction and the other things that go in this program of natural remedies and a sanitarium program, as God blessed those gradually, oh so gradually, that dear man began to get his intelligence back. It took months. Took months, and it ought to, right? I may say that as I should. What I mean by that is what people need to learn how to live. It's a lack of knowing how to live that makes people sick and finally makes them die. People really learn how to live, then they don't need to die, you understand. You say, "Do you really think, Brother Frazee, people can learn so much about they won't die?" Well, God's going to have a few people pretty soon that are going to learn it well, and they won't die. And I want to be one of those, don't you? That's right. And if I have to have a case of an altered stomach or even a mental breakdown in order to learn how to live, I want to have it, don't you? Some of you aren't very enthusiastic in your answer. But I tell you, friends, it's worth it. It's worth it. I've been through it with many a one, and I know it. I know it's high tuition, but the education is worth it. My point is, this dear man was with us for months. And finally his wife came so she could learn the program too. And as together they learned how to live, he was finally put back in his work in the ministry, returned to the radio program he'd been conducting before. He's since transferred to one of our conferences where he's conducting a successful work. Last year he baptized, though I've forgotten how many, quite a number of souls. He's doing strong, successful work as a pastor, evangelist, a district leader. Why, we praise the Lord for that miracle of his grace. Don't you? Yes. Well, I could go on and on with stories of that kind, pray. Of people raised up. And don't misunderstand, everybody who comes to this place doesn't get well. And that doesn't necessarily mean a lacking in faith on their part. God has an individual plan and pattern for each life. The Apostle Paul, who was so filled with the Spirit of God that he could
open blind eyes and raise the cripples and even raise the dead. The Apostle Paul himself had to carry around what with him during his life? A thorn in the flesh. Was that because he was lacking in faith? Well, that's because he had a lot of faith. That's right. If any of you don't understand what I mean, you ask me and I'll give you a study on that. It takes more faith to carry a thorn in the flesh with praise to God than it does just to be healed, I can tell you that. But we do thank the Lord for these miracles of healing, as well as these miracles in bringing workers and in bringing materials and in bringing money to this place. Well, I suppose I ought to close, but I think I'll tell you one more story. And this one I'm going to tell you is a very recent one. A very recent one. Because I hate to tell stories that sound like that they all happened a long time ago, and I wonder what God is doing now. I like to know that God's doing things right now, don't you? I can look out over this chapel and I can see one miracle after the other in people that God has brought to this place in answer to prayer. Mechanics, businessmen, nurses, doctors, helpers in various lives. Why are we here, brethren? Well, I'll tell you why many of you are here, because somebody prayed for you. The reason some of you are here is because you prayed yourself that you might find such a program. I'm always glad when somebody's coming as an answer to two sets of prayers. Their prayers that God will put them where he wants them, and our prayers that God will send us the workers to meet a certain need. I love to see that dovetailing of providence. And I could mention one after the other right here tonight that demonstrates that. But I want to tell you a little story, as I say, that's right up to the minute. Right up to the minute. Just a few months ago, I went into town here in Chattanooga. I say a few months ago, to be exact, it's a year ago last month, last November. In the business I was on, the people at the bank sent me upstairs to an officer of the bank in a little back room. Over at the end, the third floor. I didn't suppose that the man knew anything about me or Wildwood. After all, Wildwood's a pretty tiny little place out here in the sticks. I gave him my car. Started in to tell him about my business. But at once he said, oh yes, he said, I know you folks. He said, you had my wife's mother as a patient out there for several months last year, and we appreciated the care that she got. He said, by the way, he said, you know, the other day there was a lady in here talking to me about making out her will. And she was interested in finding a little place where she could leave some money. So a little place that really needed something and wasn't subsidized by some big charity. He said, I've been out to your place a few times and I thought you could probably use a little money. So he said, I recommended Wildwood to her. Well, I thought to myself, now isn't this interesting? Here I come in to see this man, and don't suppose that he knows anything about us. And without a word from me, he starts in telling me about what he's been doing to help Wildwood. And before he got through, he asked a number of questions about our work and how we were organized. And he said, you folks don't realize the influence you're having out there. I thought that was quite a statement for him to make. Well, he said, it'll probably be quite a while before you hear anything of this, but he said, I just thought I'd tell you about it. But only a few days went by, and the lady called up out here, and pretty soon she came. Now, I wasn't here at the time. She left word for us to get in touch with her, and we went up to see her, my wife and I. We'd hardly gotten in the house and sat down. So she told us what she had in mind. It was the same lady. And after she told us about the little building that she wanted to build, she said, you know, I've been thinking about Mr. Frizzy, and I've decided I don't want to wait until I die for this to be done. Now, she said, I don't have enough to build it all now. Part of it will have to be built out of the sale of my place after I die. But she said, I've got a little money laid by. And she said, I thought, why can't we put up part of the building now, and then I leave enough in my will so that it can be finished after I die. Well, isn't that interesting? If we hadn't asked her, we didn't even know her. She was asking us.
Well, she went on to Florida for the winter, and when she came back in the spring, she got in touch with us. We didn't keep after her, she kept after us. And to make a long story short, the building is sitting right down there now. You know, just this side of White Cottage, that beautiful little building, that's the beginning of it. The rest will be finished one of these days. But that is the up-to-the-minute monument of God answering prayer and making miracles happen on this hill to establish a training center for gospel medical evangelistic work.